As we're starting out this study of biblical masculinity, I like what is said in the book, The Biblical Masculinity Blueprint by Stephen Casper. And he says, what does it mean to be a man? Men are being thrust in one direction by our culture and are treated disrespectfully and as if they are irrelevant. The left rails against toxic masculinity, which is interpreted as anything that ranges from the patriarchy to microaggressions to privilege and other made-up concepts to make all men feel bad about who they are. The right says you should be chivalrous and respect women. You should man up and marry them and put their own happiness above your own. The church has similar notions to left or right, depending on where you attend. They expect you to get married, have a family, and sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. But what does the Bible say about masculinity? Well, for years, boys have been trying to figure out what's it going to be like and when it comes to growing up. And so there's a song that was written by the Beach Boys back in 1965, and it's entitled, When I Grow Up to Be a Man. Listen to this. So that's back in 1965, and guys are still asking those questions. We want to figure things out. We want to know what it takes to be a man. Well, as we're studying this, we want to keep coming back to the Word, and we're looking at the fact that there's an understanding that there's a mandate that God calls us to follow and to fulfill. So let me ask you a question as you're listening to this. What does it mean to be a man's man? Where do we take our cues from? I remember growing up, and my dad loved John Wayne movies. He loved James Bond movies. And so I'm taking my cues as I watch my dad, and you'd see how John Wayne would respond to situations. You'd see how James Bond would react, how they would treat women, the place for tears or no tears, how tough do you need to be? And so that's where a lot of our culture draws their understanding of these things. And so as the years go by, now men become a little more sensitive. They are expected to take on other roles. And so that's what can happen. So think about that. What does it mean to be a man's man? And then secondly, what stereotypes does our culture use to define this? The man does this, this, this in the home, and the man doesn't do this, this, this in the home. So why the confusion on manhood? Well, we once again watch culture and have expectations. Things that I did when it came to parenting was much different than my father did. My involvement in the life of my children compared to what my father did. And those were just the expectations that were put before us. And so, are we losing today what it means to be a strong, biblical, confident Christian man in the face of a feminized spirituality? Many men aren't going to church even because they don't want to sit still. They want to get out and do things. And it makes sense. But there is a calling sometimes to stop and reflect on what God calls us to. And so as we think about manhood and the who, where, what, and how of God's original intent, we have to go back to the Word. And so who are we? Who did God make us to be? Well, we're spiritual creatures. Look back at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. So it's work that was done by God. All the other animals, all the other works of creation, he spoke a word, let there be light, and there was light. But he took time on us, and we are made in his image, the imago Dei. That's what makes us different. And then God breathed into man his own breath. Think about that. The very life, the very spirit that is in us is there. And then a gentleman by the name of Phillips in the book, The Masculine Mandate, said this: we have been enabled to know God and called to bear his image in the created world. So that's what separates us. That's what makes us different. And then where God put us and the covenant that came to be, that's the case. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So he's put into the garden with the command, as we go back to Genesis 1 and verse 28, says, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so the garden is where God relates covenantly to man. And he's placed in there. He is called to enter into God's work of creation, starting the garden and expanding outward. So we don't know for sure if he was made outside the garden and placed in it, but it sounds like all of the activity was in this garden, and he's placed there to lead, to have authority. And so what we are is lords and servants. Back to Genesis 1:28, we're supposed to subdue it, have dominion over all of these creatures. And Adam was to bring glory to God by devoting himself to bearing God's fruit. And he was God's assistant Lord. He's exercising authority over creation. So how do we obey God? Well, we work and keep. Look at this as he continues on in Genesis 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So work is not a result of the curse. It's not. This isn't after the fall. The fall of man happens in Genesis chapter 3. And so work is to work, is to labor, to make things grow. It includes nurturing, cultivating, tending, building up, guiding, and ruling. And then we're called to keep. And to keep is to protect and to sustain progress already achieved. And that includes guarding, keeping safe, watching over, caring for, and maintaining. So you see the role that's been given to us as men is to work. It doesn't accept laziness, and to keep. And work and keep are separate but related, and it's summarized by these two words, service and leadership. And Phillips again says, "For it is in obedience to Scripture that the adventure of a man's life truly begins." So this mandate is defined for us. It's to be spiritual men placed in a real world, God-defined relationships, as lords and servants under God to bear God's fruit by serving and leading. And that's from that book, The Masculine Mandate by Phillips. So how does God's simple mandate for men provide clarity and meaning for our lives? And then, how is it different to find your masculine identity in the Bible rather than in a life of self-serving quests? And why does God want our masculine identity to be forged in the garden rather than out in the wilderness? That the whole idea of wild at heart that sells books, but isn't the calling of God in our life. We're called to become those that would invest in a home, invest in family, invest in our children, serve, work, keep. And then lastly, what responsibilities has God given you and what authority has he placed in your hands? So as you think about that, and as you pray about that, that as we continue in this study together, that you would desire to be obedient to God and his calling on your life. That's biblical masculinity.